If you would stand as you are able, please, for the reading of the gospel, which today is a story about a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." The gospel of our Lord for the people of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Nicodemus could be a relative of mine. I really like him. I really think I get this guy. His question is, how can these things be? It seems eminently reasonable. How? Nicodemus would be the kid in the front row of the magic show, asking the magician exactly how he made the colorful scarves come out of such an innocent-looking hat. To me, Nicodemus was that sort of kid. An overachiever, maybe, who held things pretty tightly. A what-must-I-do-to-be-saved sort of kid. If there's a class in that, I want to take it and get an A sort of kid. The one that does the reading list and all the suggested reading. You know who you are. Nicodemus had degrees on his wall. And I suspect everybody thought he had his act together. People would have given him respect, and he would have earned it. All those nights working late, studying the Torah, interpreting Jewish law. Nicodemus, not just a Pharisee, which was enough to get you a prime parking space already, but also a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest court in the land, the council that had the authority even to put the king on trial. Nicodemus had heard about this Jesus and had seen him perform signs and miracles. And one night, Nicodemus comes to see him. He comes to see him under cover of darkness because you never know how it'll look, right? A Pharisee coming to see Jesus who does so many amazing things. And yet, isn't this Joseph's boy? I mean, hard to figure out. I think the fact that Nicodemus coming by night shows that he's coming because he really wants to know. Why do I say that? Because a Pharisee coming during the day is coming to test him. There's a big crowd around and they say, "Tell us, Jesus, if that's your real name." But there's not a trace of this here. The fact that he came at night says to me, He's really wanting to know. And this teacher of the law calls Jesus Rabbi, teacher, term of respect. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Still, believing in Jesus based upon signs and miracles that you've seen doesn't seem all that hard to me. Should Jesus appear in the flesh and come again to Ellicott City and start turning water into wine on Old Main Street? I mean, even the skeptics among us would come around to the point of saying, I don't know how you're doing it, but you're doing something. Nicodemus doesn't ask a question of Jesus at first. And yet Jesus has a response to him. No one can see the kingdom of heaven without being born from above. Again, linguistically, there's complications, right, David? This word, this one Greek word, can be translated from above or anew or again. You must be born from above. You must be born anew. You must be born again. Nicodemus focuses on the again part and takes him literally. How can anybody be born again after they have grown old? This misunderstanding, this taking Jesus literally, is really common in the Gospel of John. You may remember the time that Jesus met the woman at the well, and he said, you know, I'm the living water. I will give you water. You will never thirst again. And the lady says, how can you give me water if you have no bucket? The well is deep. Oh, Nicodemus, so literal always. Do you have to be so literal? You must be born by water. And this thing called the Spirit, this unruly thing called the Spirit that blows where it wants to, this thing that we talked about last week that we cannot control. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. How can these things be? How do I do it? Says Nicodemus. If new birth is like the mystery of a caterpillar emerging as a butterfly, Nicodemus seems to want to take that butterfly and pin it to a board, right? Study it, get it under control. But Jesus is saying that is not how it works. How do I do it? Says Nicodemus. And Jesus responds, are you a teacher of Israel? And you don't understand these things? To see the kingdom, to understand what I'm talking about, requires a new world view, a new beginning, a new perspective, a leap of faith, a new birth. It's like being born again. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, was already an Anglican priest. He was discouraged in his ministry and worried about his lack of faith. He even was afraid to die. And one day, he wrote in his diary. It was May 24th, 1738. He said, in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. Every time I read this out loud in front of church people, I point out, he went to a Bible study he did not want to go to. He came up with every excuse for why he was tired from work and why he didn't want to drive there and why he was really sick of Zoom and how he didn't really understand Romans. He didn't want to go. He went anyway, and the Holy Spirit shows up. About a quarter before nine, while this person that was reading Luther's preface to the Romans, he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ. A change, like being born of the Spirit, like seeing things a different way, right? describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, Wesley writes, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." After years in ministry, God touched his heart. This is Wesley's heartwarming conversion experience that he names, where the gospel that even he had preached found its way through the cracks of his armor. It was the time that he identified as having had something like a new birth, where the faith he had preached suddenly became real to him. It was his conversion experience. If you will, it was like his confirmation. Now, not everyone has a specific day and time that they feel their heart warmed by the love of Jesus. Not everyone can place the day and time where they realize they trusted in Christ. Some of us, like me, have to pray, "Lord, help me to trust in Christ and get out of bed. Just from bed to breakfast, can you help me trust in Christ? Then when I'm done with my orange juice, all right, can you help me trust in Christ from breakfast to lunch? Can you help me?" But many people can relate to the way that the Holy Spirit shows up and sneaks into our life through the cracks and takes our breath and surprises us. You know what I mean. The times that you come very unwillingly to Glenmar Church to sit in those green chairs. And maybe you're grumbling because, like, we're all vaccinated and we still got to wear these masks for a little while longer. And then something happens, right? John and John start singing. David starts praying. Something happens and surprises us. It's just worship as usual, and then something happens to touch us. A normal day at work, and God's grace steps in the form of a conversation or a coworker. Sacraments are a time when God tends to break in. One of the things I love about communion is the way that communion, Holy Communion, bypasses all of our usual walls that we put up. It's a strange thing, if you think about it, that we would partake of a funky, weird little meal. It's not much to eat if you're physically hungry. It's a little wafer in these COVID days and a little tiny few drops of juice. But there's something in it, the bread and juice, that in it we experience the love of Jesus. Wesley called it a means of grace. The way that the love of God is sent into our hearts through this little bit of bread and juice. A few years ago, I was talking with someone who was wrestling with guilt from having done some pretty tough things in her life. She was remorseful and repentant about her bad choices, but couldn't shake the feeling, you know, in her heart. And she said, I know that God forgives me, but I don't feel worthy of God's love, and I don't know how to pray. But Jesus invites me to his table. And all I have to do is stick out my hand. I can feel God's presence, not as something I earn, but as a gift that God has for me, like a medicine. A way that God is holding me close, she says, while I continue to heal and to make amends. That's the Holy Spirit for you. It blows where it will. You must be born anew. You must be born from above. It's like being born again. Maybe every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we get a taste of new birth. We'll have it next week. Y'all come. Every time we gather at the font, there's a new birth. Every time we pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Every time we can't pray and the Holy Spirit prays for us, a new birth. Prayers of forgiveness, new starts in old marriages, new life after what feels like death, new birth. It's not all about emotional responses, but often that's how the Holy Spirit gets to me. Even pastors can get a little off track about why we're here and what we're doing. A few years ago, I was sitting at a worship service at our annual conference, which is a several-day business meeting in a hermetically sealed hotel ballroom. And I was cranky. I didn't want to be there. It was going well enough. The service happened to be the memorial service, where clergy and clergy spouses and lay members to annual conference who have died in the past year are honored. And it was nice, but I was feeling fatigued in my spirit, and the visiting preacher did not give a good sermon, and it made me mad, because this is the service of the saints, and we need to have a great preacher up there. It felt generic, you know, and I was distracted. And then this young man came up there with a violin. And a young woman sat at the piano. And they started to play, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." And each time they changed keys, my heart cracked open just a little more. I felt the tears come right there in front of everybody, which is something I try hard not to do. And I was reminded how God can break in. It's like being born from above. It's like being born again. The story of Nicodemus is certainly for the seeker. The one who has never taken that leap of faith. But it's also for those of us who are here every week. It's a reminder that we don't have to have it all figured out and wrapped up in a bow before God can use us, before God can break in. A reminder that our journey of faith with God is not just about intellectual assent and reciting a creed from memory, although that's really good to do. It's also about letting God into our heart and life. That being a Christian ought to change the way that we walk and talk, how we act at school, how we are in our relationships. Having faith means, as a result, you do more than just think things or feel things. You also do things. Anybody can have a philosophical debate and go home and have nothing change about the world. But Christianity calls us to more than that. More than just scintillating nighttime debates. Christ calls us to a new birth, a changed life that changes other people's lives. The mission statement of the Baltimore-Washington Conference of the Methodist Church is making disciples for the transformation of the world. Not just making disciples for the heck of it or for a head count, but for the transformation of the world. Walking with Christ means we get a glimpse of this Spirit that blows and makes the church more than just another club to belong to, more than just something benign to do with our time. The Holy Spirit, as we've talked about, is disruptive. It's not predictable. It can be a royal pain in the neck. It calls us outside our comfort zones all the time. It leads us into crazy, risk-taking ministry. It helps us to take the next step of faith when we can't see the whole staircase, to quote Dr. King. The Apostle Paul tells us as Christians, we walk by faith and not by sight. That would have given Nicodemus fits too. What do you mean we walk by faith and not by sight? How? How can we walk if we can't see, he would say. But if you only walk by sight, which anybody can do, by the way, you are limited in where you can go. People who only walk by sight had better be home by sundown because it's going to get dark. People who only walk by sight can never go into life's dark spaces. If you walk only by sight, you will never make it to serve at the Route 1 Day Resource Center. You'll never make it there. You will never make it to the AA meeting if you only walk by sight. You'll never make it to local mission week because you'll say, during the week, during a pandemic, super inconvenient, don't really want to go. He went very unwillingly to a Bible study. I'm just saying. But if we walk by faith, one step at a time, we will find that the whole world opens up. It's like being born again, over and over and over. Faith is trusting enough in the love with which God so loved the world to live by that love. As for Nicodemus, what happened to him? We see him twice more in the New Testament. First time, coming by night, not sure, hiding. Second time, he is arguing to give Jesus a fair hearing in chapter 7. Arguing right there in front of everybody. And at the end, we see him helping to bury Jesus' body after the crucifixion with 75 pounds of burial spices, a burial fit for a king. Fred Buechner is a scholar and writer who takes Bible stories and he sort of paraphrases them. And he writes them a little differently, but he really captures the spirit of a lot of these stories. And he describes Nicodemus' encounter with Jesus, paraphrasing it this way. Jesus said, I'm telling you, Nicodemus, God's so in love with this world that he has sent me down. So if you don't believe your own eyes, then maybe you'll believe mine. You'll believe my eyes. Maybe you'll believe me. Maybe you won't come sneaking around scared half to death in the dark anymore, but will come to and come clean and come to life. He writes, what impressed Nicodemus even more than the speech was the quickening of his own breathing and the pounding of his own heart. He hadn't felt like that since his first kiss. Since the time his first child was born. Later on, when Jesus was dead, he went along with Joseph of Arimathea to pay his last respects at the tomb in broad daylight. It was a crazy thing to do, what with the witch hunt that was going on, but he decided it was more than worth it. When he heard the next day that some of his disciples had seen Jesus alive again, he wept like a newborn child. Come clean, come to life. Be born from above, be born again. Amen.